إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. We begin by praising Allah Azza wa Jal and seeking His aid and seeking His forgiveness and seeking refuge with Him from the evils of our souls and the evil consequences of our actions. Whomsoever Allah guides, then none can misguide. And whomsoever Allah misguides, then none can guide. I testify that there is no Lord, no God, no deity worthy of worship except Allah Azza wa Jal with no partners. And that Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, is his slave and messenger. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We continue tonight with the reading of this brief authorship by a great imam. A great imam who Allah Azza wa Jal protected the deen by him. He protected the religion by way of him. And that he protected the beliefs of Ahl Sunnah by way of him, and it earned him the title Imam Ahl Sunnah, and as he is the Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimahullah, or Ahmad ibn Muhammad ibn Hanbal rahimahullah. And this authorship, which he has titled Usul Sunnah, we have learned from the previous lesson that this was a book which was narrated to us by the pious predecessors and from imams, by imams of the past. As our brother Abu Abdullah, he mentioned, it was mentioned in which book? Which of the imams narrated this book in front of us, Usul al-Sunnah? Al-Lalika'i. And Al-Lalika'i is a Imam in himself, but he is someone who came after Imam Ahmed by generations. And also Abu Ya'la in the Tabaqat al-Hanabila, who came after him by even more years and more centuries. So the Imams of the past, the scholars of the past, showed importance to this book and gave it importance. And they narrated to us that which was found in it. And due to it coming from multiple sources, that this book was narrated to us from different paths and different chains, there is some difference in the text from one version to another. Because different people narrated it and different scholars narrated it, this happens that sometimes you will find a difference in the text of the actual of the book. And this has occurred with Usul al-Sunnah. And Shaykh Rabi' he mentions this in the explanation, that due to the different chains of narrations, we have different versions of the text. And this could be caused by various reasons. That the Shaykh, the Imam, Imam Ahmed, perhaps he added to the book. So the one who heard from him in the later years had the more complete version. Or the Imam changed something in the book. So there are various reasons why the versions could be different. And I mention this because what you have in front of you of the text might not be what I have in front of me of the text. But alhamdulillah, the brother sent out a worksheet so that we could be all on the same page with regards to one text. But in some of the texts, some of the versions, this first line that is from my portion, وَتَرْكُ الْمِرَاءِ وَالْجِدَالِ وَالْخُصُومَاتِ فِي الدِّينِ, this hasn't come in some versions. This specific line right here, وَتَرْكُ الْمِرَاءِ وَالْجِدَالِ وَالْخُصُومَاتِ فِي الدِّينِ, hasn't come in some versions. And that's why some explanations of the book don't mention this line. However, the concept and the point, this point of leaving off arguing, comes abundantly in the book. It repeats itself. And so, in a portion of what we studied in the first lesson, it came that we should leave off argumentation and debate and controversy, and not to sit with the people of innovation. This was explained to us in the previous lesson. And now, in some texts, the Imam Ahmed rahimahullah repeats that sentence, repeats that statement. وَتَرْكُ الْمِرَاءِ وَالْجِدَالِ وَالْخُصُومَاتِ. And in this is benefit. In this repetition of the statement is benefit. Because we understood now that argumentation and debating is something prohibited and disliked by the pious predecessors. This is something we should avoid. Something that we should avoid. Al-jidal wal-khusumat. However, one might say, does Allah not command us to debate with Ahlul Kitab? Doesn't Allah Azza wa Jal in the Quran order us to debate with Ahlul Kitab? Is this not true? Who knows the verse? وَادْعُوا إِلَىٰ رَبِّكْ بِالْحِكْمَةِ وَالْمَوْعِظَةِ الْحَسَنَةِ وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنَ. So arguing or debating with the people of the book or with the kuffar in general has come in the Quran. So how does Imam Ahmed say now that we are to not leave off, or that from the sunnah is leaving off argumentation and jidal? That means that there must be some tafsir, some explanation, some tafsir, some detail now. And this is why this additional statement here that has come in these texts is beneficial for us. Because he did not just say jidal or khusumat. He said وَتَرْكُ الْمِرَىٰ. Al-mira. And al-mira is a specific type of argumentation and debate that a person does not desire the truth. Rather, he wishes to make himself victorious in the debate only. He does not wish to arrive at the truth. لا يريد الحق لا يطلب الحق يطلب الانتصار لنفسه. He wants to make himself victorious in the debate. He wants to win the debate. That's his only goal. Not the haq. And this is al-mira. And it has come in the hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that he promises a house in Jannah for whoever gives off this mira, even if he is in the right. Even if he is in the right, if he is upon the truth, and he leaves off the mira, that when the argumentation or that debate reaches a point where no one desires the truth anymore, they only desire to win the debate. When a person leaves off the debate at that point, the Prophet ﷺ said, I guarantee for him a house in Jannah. So this is al-mira, and this is why the versions complete themselves, as Shaykh Rabi'i says, the multiple versions of the book and the different texts complete one another. تَشُدُّ بَعْضُهَا بَعْضًا. And here we have Allah al-Mira, this statement or this wording al-Mira, which hasn't come before. And it explains to us which type of arguing and debating is not allowed, and which type of arguing is disliked. So Shaykh Ubayd, hafidhahullah, he says, وَإِنَّمَا يُجَادِلُ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنْ صِنْفَانِ مِنَ النَّاسِ. What does Allah Azza wa Jal refer to when He says, وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنْ. Who are those who should be argued with in a way that is best? Who does He intend? Who should we argue with? When is debating allowed? When is this jidal and this arguing allowed? Shaykh Ubayd, hafidhahullah, he says, two types. صِنْفَانِ مِنَ النَّاسِ. Two types of people should be argued with or debated with in a way that is best. صِنْفٌ جَاءَ طَالِبًا لِلْحَقِّ نَاشِدًا لَهُ يَبْتَغِيهِ. A person who has come for the truth. He desires the truth. He's seeking out the truth. That is the only thing he desires. فَهَذَا يُبَيِّنُ لَهُ بِالْدَلِيلِ مَا دَلَّ عَلَيْهِ الْكِتَابُ وَالسُّنَّةِ أَوْ مَا دَلَّ عَلَيْهِ الْكِتَابُ وَالسُّنَّةُ وَمَا سَارَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَفُ الصَّالِحُ. This person, you show him with evidence, and you clarify to him what the Kitab and the Sunnah and the Salaf, they say. And this requires some debating. He's going to ask you, what's your proof? And you're going to give him the proof, and he say, no, I understand the ayah differently. No, we say the Salaf understood it this way. This is a form of debate. This is a giving and taking. However, this is for arriving at the truth. Both parties want to arrive at the truth. And this is what is the first type that Shaykh Ubayd Hafidhahullah says is allowed. That a person, he desires the truth, and you clarify to him from the Kitab and the Sunnah that which is the truth, and what the how the companions from the Sahaba understood the Kitab and the Sunnah. He says in the Salaf al-Salih, أساسهم الصحابة. The first of the Salaf are the Sahaba. So they are the first that we go to their explanation. With regards to the Kitab and the Sunnah, we go to the explanation of the Sahaba. As for a Sinf al-Thani, as for the second group that should be debated with, مَنْ لُبِّسَ عَلَيْهِ. Whoever has been deceived by a doubt. He is upon the Sunnah. However, he hears of a doubt. He hears of a doubt. Something he makes him confused. هُوَ يُرِيدُ الْحَقِّ لَكِنْ لُبِّسَ عَلَيْهِ. He wants the truth. He's a person that he follows the Kitab and the Sunnah. And he follows the Salaf al-Salih. However, some of the mushawishin, some of the those who want to distract or to deviate the people, they spread these doubts to him. That the kibar, the major scholars, they don't understand, or they're not giving you the whole truth. They want to put doubts into the people. So if this person now has a doubt, this person also now, you go and you clarify to him. وقعت له شبهة فإنه يجلس إليه لكشف الشبهة. This person you debate with him to remove that doubt from him. You remove that doubt from him. And likewise in this category, he also desires the truth. The condition is that he desires the truth. The person who has a doubt, truly, sincerely, you see from him that he wants the حق. يكشف له الشبهة بالدليل فإن أبى وصار يتمحل ويجالب يمينا وشمالا فإنه يترك وشأنه. He says that if a person now is shown the truth from that person who has a doubt, he is shown the truth. However, he refuses that dalil, he refuses that evidence that you gave him to clarify the truth. He refuses that clarification and he continues upon spreading that doubt and insisting that this doubt is true, then you leave him off. You janib. You leave him off. وَيُتْرَكْ. You leave this person off. This person now, this is when argumentation and debate is disliked and dispraised. Because this person does not desire the truth anymore. Or he is too firm upon his shubha, or his doubt, or too firm upon his deviation, that there will be no fruit, no benefit from arguing with him. No benefit from debating with him. So this person you do not debate with. And this is something known, the Imam, he says, that the Imam, that the A'immah, the scholars of the past, they used to prohibit this type of jidal and argumentation. They used to prohibit this type of debating with the people. Just to debate for debate's sake. Just to gather the people and to speak with them about controversy. Not for desiring the truth. And sometimes the person you are speaking to, he does not desire the truth. He just wants to make you look like a fool. And you cannot clarify to the person who wants to make you look like a fool the truth. You cannot clarify the truth to him. His goal is not to learn the truth. He only desires to disgrace the sunnah and its people. So the benefit, there is no benefit in debating with him. And perhaps there is a big detriment in debating with him, and that is that you follow him. Perhaps he deceives you. Perhaps his doubt falls into your heart, and you follow him. So this is why from the Salaf was those who said, مَنْ جَعَلَ دِينَهُ غَرَضًا لِلْخُصُومَاتِ أَكْثَرَ التَّنَقُّلُ. Whoever makes his religion exposed to these arguments, to this controversy, then he will move around a lot with regards to his religion. He will change his motif, change his stance constantly. Always changing his position. Always changing his stance. Because whoever he's arguing with, whoever is a better debater, he will take his side. This is how the person is who makes his deen, his religion, exposed to these controversies and to these debates and to this argumentation. So a person does not do that. He does not expose himself to that. Rather, he takes from the kitab and the sunnah, and he takes from the understanding of the salaf. And that those who want the truth, he shows them the way. If they refuse, he does not argue with them. He does not continue in arguing with them. يُجَادِلْ بِالَّتِهِ أَحْسَنْ. You debate in a way that is best, and this is the way that is best. You debate desiring the truth, and desiring to show the person you are arguing with the truth. If you feel that there is no benefit from this debate, there is no fruit that will come from this jidal, then you leave it off. And this is what the author is referring to when he says, وَتَرْكُ الْمِرَاءِ وَالْجِدَالِ وَالْخُصُومَاتِ فِي الدِّينِ. He says, Shaykh Ubayd, he says, continuing upon this point, he says, وَلِهَذَا دُعَاتِ الْحِوَارِ مُتَحَيِّرُونَ يَرَوْنَ الْمُنْكَرَ أَمَامَهُمْ وَلَا يُغَيِّرُونَهُ. He says, this is why you find some of the people who are constantly debating, they will see things that are evil and not speak against them. Because they have made their stance upon the person who wins the debate. Whoever wins the debate, I'm taking his stance. They have not made their guidelines, the kitab and the sunnah. So they might fall into evil. However, if a person who has a strong voice, eloquent speech, he says something, they take with it. Even if it is clearly munkar, clearly evil, clearly opposing the kitab and the sunnah. So a person does not enter into these arguments and into these debates, aslan, to begin with. So that he does not take a stance just because a person of eloquence and a person of status said that. No, we take the position because the kitab and the sunnah and the salaf al-salih made this stance, gave us this stance. Not because a person won the debate by making that stance. And like we said, perhaps one of the doubts that is mentioned in these debates falls into your heart, and you cannot repel it because you are not strong enough. And this is another point. That debating, aslan, debating and arguing is not for except those that are qualified. It is a form of da'wah. And da'wah is only for those who are qualified. قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِ أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ أَنَا وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنِي. Say, this is my path, I call to Allah upon insight. A person who does not have insight and knowledge cannot call to Allah. He does not have the conditions. So from a greater reason he is not to enter into debates. Not only because there is no benefit from the debate, but because he is not qualified to debate. So not everyone is qualified to debate. So this is the danger of argumentation. And since this point is repeated constantly in the metan, we will briefly mention it because you will see this point being repeated in other portions of the text. The next point he says, وَالسُنَّةُ عِنْدَنَا آثَارُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ وَالسُنَّةُ تُفَسِّرُ الْقُرْآنِ. He says, and sunnah with us is the narrations of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The sunnah, he says, with us. Here we have to understand that the word sunnah, the ulama of the past and present, they use the word sunnah for different meanings. This term sunnah, it has come with different meanings in different, but depending on the context. So, the first meaning that is used for sunnah is the religion in totality. Some of the ulama, they use the word sunnah to describe the religion in totality. That which the Prophet ﷺ, he called to, and that which came in the Qur'an. All of it is sunnah. All of it is sunnah. So the religion in totality is sometimes called sunnah. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ, he said, مَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. So, the sunnah is the religion in totality. Any part of the religion is known as sunnah. The second meaning of sunnah is that which is used with the Qur'an. So we say, Al-Qur'an was sunnah, or Al-Kitab was sunnah. It is used complementing the Qur'an. And in this, what is understood by sunnah is hadith, the narrations of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is what is found here. He says, وَالسُنَّةُ عِنْدَنَا آثَارُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. And the proof for this meaning is used in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's statement, تَرَكْتُ فِيكُمْ مَا إِن تَمَسَّكْتُمْ بِهِمَا لَن تَضِلُّوا بَعْدِي أَبَدًا كِتَابُ اللَّهِ وَسُنَّتِي. So here we see, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, I have left behind me two things. If you hold on to them, you will never be misguided. The Book of Allah and my Sunnah. So here we see he used the term Sunnah to mean his statements, his actions, his approval. And this is how the Muhaddithun, those that gather hadith, this is how they define sunnah. Sunnah is aqwal wal af'al wal taqrirat. Assalamu alaykum. As-sunnah hiya aqwal an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa af'aluhu wa taqriratuhu. They are his statements. And they are his actions, and that which he approved of, which happened in his presence, and he did not disapprove of. It happened in his presence, and he did not forbid it. He did not prohibit it. This is known as his approvals. He approved of this. And some people, they include in the meaning of hadith or sunnah in this context, أخلاق النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, his mannerisms. So some of them, they include also his mannerisms. But the first three are those that are acted upon, his statements, his actions, and his taqrirat. Those are what he left behind, his statements, his actions, and his approval. So this is the sunnah that the imam, he is referring to. Because those who deviated away from the Sirat al-Mustaqim, they took from the Qur'an, but they did not take from the Sunnah. And this is why Imam Ahmad, when he was asked, Who is the Ta'if al-Mansura? Who is that saved sect? Or that victorious group? Who are they? He says, إِن لَمْ يَكُنْ أَهْلُ الْحَدِيثِ فَمَا أَدْرِي مَنْ هُمْ. He says, if they're not Ahl al-Hadith, I don't know who they are. If they're not Ahl al-Hadith, I don't know who the saved sect is. So the people that will be saved out of the 73 sects are those that hold on to al-Hadith. And it's correct understanding from the companions. So this is why the author, he gives importance to the Sunnah in the beginning of the book. Because that is what makes us different. We are Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah. The people of the Sunnah. We take from that which came from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in understanding the Quran. And this is why the next statement is that the Sunnah, it explains the Quran. You have not truly understood the Quran if you have no Sunnah. So he says, and so we mentioned two explanations of the word Sunnah. That which is referring to the religion in totality, and that which is referring to what came from the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and is not found in the Quran. The Quran and the Sunnah. Thirdly, we have, it is used to refer to everything that is not an innovation. And opposition and contrary to bid'ah, innovation. So, if you are upon sunnah, you are upon that which is not innovated. You are upon that which is not innovated. And this is what some of the authors of the Salaf, from the Salaf, yani, from the Imams that authored books, such as As-Sunnah, Al-Marwazi, wa السنه لابن ابي عاصم والسنه للخلال ان اصول السنه لابن احمد واصول السنه للحميدي وشرح السنه للبربهاري وصريح السنه للطبري and the other books that have the word Sunnah in their title. What was meant by these authors is that which the religion came with and it is not innovated. And they were referring to that which is with regards to the beliefs. So those beliefs that are from the Islam and they are not innovated into Islam. This is why those books that I just mentioned, the majority of them, all of them are books of belief, books of aqidah. And so when the authors wanted to show what was firmly narrated or soundly narrated with regards to the beliefs, they said, this is a book of sunnah. Because what makes us different than the innovators is sunnah. So everything that is not an innovation is sunnah. So Usul al-Sunnah, here in this book, is those beliefs that have come from the Qur'an and the Sunnah. They are found in the Qur'an and the Sunnah, and they are not innovated. They are not innovated beliefs. And by this, if you know what is not innovated, you will know what is innovated. By way of knowing what is from the correct religion of Islam, what the companions were upon, if you know what they are upon, you will know what is opposite to that. And fourthly, the fourth meaning of sunnah by the ulama is with regards to the scholars of fiqh. When they say something is sunnah, meaning it is recommended, or it is known as al-mandub. It is below the ruling of wajib. It is not something that is obligatory. It is beneath that. However, it is sometimes referred to as mandub or sunnah. So this meaning of sunnah does not mean that It is not found in the Quran. It could be something from the Quran. However, this is something that is not obligatory. This meaning of sunnah, with regards to the scholars of fiqh, is something that is not obligatory. You are not sinful in leaving it off. However, you are rewarded if you act upon it. Then the author, he says, وَالسُنَّةُ تُفَسِّرُ الْقُرْآنِ. The sunnah, it clarifies to us the Qur'an. And this is known... No, that's the four are complete. Those are four. Those are the four. And we're going back to the text. Now the text of the book. The text, he says, the author, he says, وَالسُنَّةُ تُفَسِّرِ الْقُرْآنِ. Sunnah, it explains the Qur'an. You cannot understand the Qur'an without the sunnah. As Allah Azza wa Jalla, he says, وَأَنْزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ. What does Allah say here? We have revealed to you revelation, or the remembrance, so that you may clarify to the people what was revealed upon them. What was the first revelation? What is the first revelation referring to in the ayah? We have revealed to you the remembrance, the dhikr, knowledge, to explain to the people what has been revealed upon them. What is the first revelation? The first revelation. We have revealed to you, وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرِ. The first revelation, we have explained, we have revealed to you, we have revealed to you remembrance or knowledge to explain to the people, to clarify to the people what has revealed, been revealed amongst, upon them. Think about it. What has been revealed to the Messenger ﷺ that explains other revelation? The Sunnah. So the first revelation here that is mentioned in the ayah, وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرِ, is the sunnah. Everything that the Prophet ﷺ, he said or he did was sunnah. It was revelation. It was revelation from Allah Azza wa Jal. وَمَا يَطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. He is, does not speak from his own accord. It is merely revelation that Allah set down. So this revelation explains the other revelation that Allah sent down, and which is the Qur'an. This revelation that we have sent down to you explains or clarifies to the people the other revelation that was revealed upon the people, and that is the Qur'an. So this is a clear ayah in Surah An-Nahl, verse number 44, that it shows us that the sunnah is what clarifies to us the Qur'an. And there is no way that you can understand the Qur'an or your religion without the sunnah. Without the sunnah, you would not know how to pray, or when to pray, or what to pray. You would not know what to fast, or how to fast, or what to fast from. You would not know how to hajj, make hajj, or where you would go for hajj, and when you would make hajj. All of this is found where? In the sunnah. And these are the pillars of the religion. The pillars of the religion have not been clarified except in the sunnah. Except in the sunnah. And the Prophet ﷺ, he warned that there will be people that will come, that will say, whatever you have from the Qur'an, then give us. As for the sunnah, then we don't want. Then we won't take it. The Prophet ﷺ warned that there will be people that will come, that will reject the sunnah, and they will only take with the Qur'an. So this is a dangerous affair. That a person, he says, I'm only going to stick to the Qur'an. As if the Qur'an is the only source of revelation. As if the sunnah is not revelation equal to the Qur'an. It's not beneath it. The sunnah is not beneath the Qur'an. It is equal to it. They are both revelations. With regards to hujjiyah, they are both revelation. As regards to it being a proof, they are equal. As for the Qur'an being kalamullah, it being the speech of Allah, then yes, the Qur'an is the speech of Allah, and we worship Allah by it. This has a precedent. It has a precedence. It's given precedence in this affair. As regards to being a proof and an evidence, they are equal. Both of them are evidences. Both of them are equal in being a proof. So the Sunnah is equal to the Quran in this affair. And this is why Allah Azza wa Jalla also in another verse told us if we differ in an affair, that we return our affairs back. If we differ in something, if there is some argumentation about an affair, we return it back to what? Allah and His Messenger. So Shaykh Rabi'ah, he says, أَرَّدُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ, returning your affairs to Allah, إِلَى كِتَابِ اللَّهِ, to the Book of Allah. This means to the Book of Allah. As for returning your affairs to the Messenger of Allah, as the ayah we are referring to is, فَإِن تَنَزَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ وَأَحْسَنُ تَأْوِيلًا. This is the verse we are referring to in Surah An-Nisa. So Allah tells us to refer back to Allah and His Messenger. Not only to Allah. Allah and His Messenger. The Shaykh, he says, referring back to Allah means referring back to His Book, to His Qur'an. Referring back to the Messenger, رَدٌ إِلَيْهِ فِي حَيَاتِهِ. So if he was alive, we would refer back to him, meaning go back to him and ask him. وَإِلَى سُنَّتِهِ بَعْدَ وَفَاتِهِ. And refer back to his Sunnah when he has passed away. So since the Prophet ﷺ has passed away, does not mean we cannot return back to him. We return back to that which has been narrated to us from his Sunnah. فَهِيَ مَرَدُّ النَّاسِ وَمَرْجِعُهُمْ هِيَ وَمَرْجِعُهُمْ هِيَ وَالْقُرْآنِ عَلَى حَدٍ سَوَاءٍ. So that is what we return to, Shaykh Rabi'i says. We return back to the Qur'an and the Sunnah equally. Now we say that whatever we find in the Qur'an, we will take in the Sunnah, no, that's not as strong as the Qur'an. No, they are equal, عَلَى حَدٍ سَوَاءٍ. They are equal in their حُجِّيَّ and their proof, evidence, as being a proof and an evidence. فَهِيَ فِي الْإِحْتِجَاجِ في أبواب العقائد والأحكام والحلال والحرام وسائر شؤون الدين هي مرجع كالقرآن. So the Sunnah is what we return to, and it is a proof with regards to our beliefs, with regards to our jurisprudence, our rulings, what is halal, what is haram, and all of our affairs, we return to it just as we return back to the Qur'an. We return back to it just as we return back to the Qur'an. وَلِهَذَا كَانَ السَّلَفِ إِذَا وَرَدَ عَلَى أَحَدِهِمْ سُؤَالٌ فِي عَقِيدَةٍ أَوْ غَيْرِهَا يُجِيبُ بِمَا يَسْبِقُ إِلَى ذِهْنِهِ مِنْ نَصٍ قُرْآنِي أَوْ نَصٍ نَبَوِي. So when the Salaf, when the companions, رضوان الله عليهم, and their students, the Tabi'un, when they were asked a question in the Aqidah, with regards to the beliefs, they would answer with that which came to their minds from Qur'an, from a verse, a divine verse from Allah, or from a prophetic narration. They answered with what? With either a verse from the Qur'an or a prophetic narration. So to them it was the same. To give you a hadith, to answer your question in regards to your beliefs, is equal to me giving you a verse. لَا تَفْرِقَةَ فِي ذَلِكَ وسيأتي مثال ذلك من موقف عمر وموقف أبي بكر وموقف ابن عمر وغيرهم من الصحابة. And they will come in this book, he says, or in his explanation, the stance of عمر and Abu Bakr and Ibn Umar with regards to this, when they were asked about a question in Aqidah. And the clearest and the closest proof to us was what we just mentioned, what Abu Abdullah mentioned in the last lesson. When Ibn Umar was mentioned, when mentioned to him a question about Al-Qadr, he answered with what? A verse from the Qur'an? What did he answer with? Ibn Umar, when he was asked about the people of Basra and their innovations in the beliefs of Qadr, he answered with a hadith. أَجَابَهُمْ بِالْحَدِيثِ. What he knew from hadith, it was equal to him. Giving them a hadith or giving them an ayah is equal. So this was the stance of the Sahaba with regards to answering questions in Aqidah, that the Qur'an and the Sunnah was equal, and not, because all of this are foundational principles here. Because the rest of the book is going to lay out for you the beliefs of the Ahl Sunnah. And those who innovated in these with regards to these beliefs, they did not take from the Hadith, they did not take from the Sunnah. Either from the beginning they said, we only take from the Qur'an. Or they said, we only take which is mutawatir, what has been narrated by many, many chains. We don't take if it came only from one chain. And this is known as an ahad. They started to reject the ahad. Not all the hadith that they reject. They rejected some ahadith. Those ahadith that they felt weren't strong enough to be proofs. However, the Sahaba, they dealt with all of the ahadith. And the tabi'un and the atba' al-tabi'een, they dealt with all of the ahadith that were sahih, the same. If it fulfilled the conditions of being sahih, عندهم, then it was a proof. It was a proof. And they did not say that it came only from one chain. That this cannot go and cannot be used as a proof. They did not say that. So whatever has been authentically narrated from the sunnah, this is a proof. No matter if it came from one chain, or two chains, or three chains, or 10 chains. It is all a proof. They are all a proof. So he says, it is a tafsir for the Qur'an. Back to our text. This is how the sunnah explains the Qur'an. There are many things, many affairs in the Qur'an that we do not understand until we read the sunnah. Like we mentioned, the salah. Where in the salah does it say we pray 5 times a day? It doesn't say that. Does it even mention the names of the salawat? Does it mention when they come in? Nothing from that is mentioned in the Qur'an. Nothing from what we abstain from in the Qur'an, in hajj, in fasting, is it mentioned in the Qur'an? Are all of the things mentioned in the Qur'an with regards to what we abstain from? No, it hasn't meant to be mentioned in totality, not completely. As for the hajj as well, the places where you go in hajj, specifically where you go, they have not been mentioned. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ said during the hajj, خُذُوا عَنِّي خُذُوا عَنِّي قُلْ عَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ Take from me the rituals of Hajj. لَعَلِّي لَا أَطَّاكُمْ بَعْدَ عَامِ هَذَا Perhaps I do not meet you after this year. And his death was in that year, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, it is important for the Sahaba to take from him their rituals, because perhaps they will not find him in the next year. Meaning the rituals won't be found in the Qur'an. They will only be found with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Also, he mentions next, and we will be brief because we don't want to take too much time. As long as we understood, everybody understood how the Sunnah explains the Qur'an. It explains the Qur'an. وَهِيَ دَلَائِلُ الْقُرْآنِ It is a guide to its evidences and its meanings and the correct interpretation. So you will learn to understand the Qur'an correctly by way of reading the Sunnah. Shaykh Ubaid, he mentions, how does the Sunnah explain the Qur'an? He says, from many avenues, from many angles. مِنْهَا تَخْصِيصُ عَامِّهِ It restricts or specifies that which has been mentioned generally. As for example, what? The salah. The salah, Allah says, وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ Establish the salah. Does he mention when or where? No. But the sunnah specifically mentioned to us. So it specifies that which was mentioned generally. Secondly, وَمِنْهَا بَيَانُ مُجْمَلِهِ Also, it clarifies that which has also been mentioned generally. That which also has been mentioned vaguely. Whatever is mentioned vaguely in the Qur'an is mentioned specifically in the Sunnah. The story of Khidr in Surah Al-Kahf. There is detail in that story. However, when we read the Sunnah in Sahih Muslim, we find more detail. Things that were left vague, they are now mentioned with detail. So detail comes from the Sunnah. The detail comes from the Sunnah. This is just an example. وَمِنْهَا تَقْيِيدِ الْمُطْلَقِهِ And from it is restricting those rulings that have been mentioned also generally. It restricts تَقْيِيدِ الْمُطْلَقِ These are Arabic terms that English does not suffice. So I'm giving you the closest interpretation or meaning. Taqeed al-mutlaq is to restrict the ruling to something. Allah says, وَلَا تَقْتُلُ النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ. Do not kill a soul except by due right. Do not kill an innocent soul except by due right. What is this due right? When is a person allowed to be killed? The Sunnah explains. The Sunnah explains that the one who fornicates and he is married, he is killed, he is stoned. This is with due right now. Now this is restricts this ruling. It restricts the ruling to something specific. To something specific. Also the other things that are mentioned in the hadith. As the apostate is to be killed. So this is what it means to restrict the rulings of the Quran. In the Quran there are general rulings. And they are restricted by and mentioned specifically by the Sunnah. And there are other ways in which it explains the Sunnah. And this is from the examples. So that we can understand how the Sunnah explains to us the Quran. And a person cannot practice his religion correctly without Sunnah. Now we move on to our last and final portion of the text from this lesson. He says, وَلَيْسَ فِي السُّنَّةِ قِيَاسٌ وَلَا تُضْرَبُ لَهَا الْأَمْثَالِ. There is no analogical reasoning in the Sunnah. And examples or likeness is not to be made for it. Here, the author is also laying down a foundational principle. And this is that whatever has reached you from the Sunnah, then it is not for you to doubt it, or to say that my intellect contradicts it, or that this contradicts something in the Quran. This is not to be said. When something authentic reaches you from the Sunnah, then you accept it. You accept it. And you do not make, do not use your aql, do not use your intellect in trying to reject it. And we will find out what, you know, we will further explain this. Shaykh Ubayd Hafidhullah, he says, أَنَّ لَيْسَ فِيهَا قِيَاسٍ. There is no analogical deduction. فَإِذَا دَلَّ الدَّلِيلُ الشَّرْعِي السَّمْعِي مِنْ كِتَابٍ أَوْ سُنَّةٍ عَلَى حُكْمٍ فَإِنْ كَانَ فِي الْعَقِيدَةِ أَوْ الْمُعَامَلَةِ وَجَبَ قَبُولُهُ. If an evidence reaches you from Quran or Sunnah, and it shows you a ruling of something, whether it is in aqeedah or in your daily transactions, in your mannerisms, wherever that, yani that ruling is, whichever part of the religion that ruling is for, if it comes from Kitab and the Sunnah, then you must accept it. وَلَا يُعَارَضُ بِالْقِيَاسِ. And you do not contradict it or oppose it due to your thinking and your intellect. This is something that is found today. That you will narrate to them a hadith, but they will tell you, however, today's time is different, and this place is different, and our situation is different. This is all from what? These statements are from in their intellect. It is their intellect that told them that this place is different, and that this situation is different, and back then it was like that, and right now we can't really do that. For an example, you tell people that the zakat al-fitr is buy with food. Today's time is different. You tell them that the adhan should be given outside. Today's time is different. You tell them that the sunnah tells you that the beard is to be grown for the men. Today's time is different. The Jews, they don't, and the Christians, they don't grow their beards. They think, fine for you, intellectual reasonings why to reject the sunnah. And this is just a glimpse at what they say. However, people have rejected beliefs. They have rejected beliefs because of their intellects. The Asha'ira, the Jahmiyyah, The Maturidiyya, the Mu'tazila, all of them. Why did they reject the Sifat? Because of their intellect. Because of what? They thought that Allah Azza wa Jal is too perfect to be described with these Sifat. Something that their intellect told them. Not the Qur'an or the Sunnah. So, the Shaykh, he says, whatever comes from you, from the Kitab and the Sunnah, then accept it. And do not oppose it with your intellect. لأن القياس في مقابل النص لا يخلو من أحد أمرين. He said, because this qiyas, this analogical deduction or reasoning, it only comes from two. From two things. Either a person who wants to reject something from the Sunnah, and he will find a reason why to reject it. He aslan really wants to reject the Sunnah. He does not want to believe that. He does not want to act upon that. This person, he will now use his reasoning to reject something. So this is the first type of person who will use al-qiyas. The second type of person is a person that is unclear. It is unclear to him what the Sunnah and the Qur'an they say with regards to an issue. And this is the qiyas that is allowed. There is a time for qiyas to be used. For you to use your intellect to deduct the ruling of something, to extract the ruling of something. However, that, he says, is for the one who is not able to reach to the ruling by way of Kitab and Sunnah. So he does not find anything with regards to the Kitab and the Sunnah or about this affair. And that is because either it has not reached him or he cannot reach it. Not that because it doesn't exist. Know that the Qur'an and the Sunnah clarify everything. And because that person or that scholar or that imam, he cannot reach the ruling because he does not have the resources. He does not have the ability to extract from the Qur'an and the Sunnah. Or the Sunnah has not reached him. So we find some of the a'imma, such as Abu Hanifa and Malik of the past, they will use qiyas. And al-Shafi'i, they will use qiyas for affairs that were not clear with regards to jurisprudence, rulings, meaning rulings in worship, ibadat. Not with regards to their beliefs. With regards to what? To ibadat and worship. So this is the time where qiyas is allowed. Qiyas is allowed when a person does not have the ability or does not find the ruling in the Qur'an and the Sunnah. And he is at the level of ijtihad and he can extract from the Kitab and the Sunnah a similar ruling. He will find a similar ruling that will apply to the situation. And this is what is known as qiyas. To find a similar ruling, a similar situation in the Kitab and the Sunnah, and you will extract that ruling and apply it to your situation because your situation specifically, or that affair specifically, has not been mentioned. However, this is not to be done by anyone. This is for the people of ijtihad, and this is for the scholars that have reached that level. And this is only, as we said, in regards to the affair of jurisprudence. Rulings with regarding are halal and haram, what is allowed to do, what is not allowed. However, when it comes to beliefs, then we must take only from the Kitab and the Sunnah. The Kitab and the Sunnah and the understanding of the Salaf, the Salih, with regards to that affair, or that ayah, or that Sunnah. And we are not to take the Qur'an and the Sunnah and reject it because of our intellect. Or even in the affairs of jurisprudence. We don't go to an affair, a ruling in the religion. Allah tells you to do something. Allah commands you with something. And you reject it based on your intellect. Because you used your intellect and it said that this ruling does not apply to you. Who was the first person to do that?
Shaytan.
So the ulama, they say, the one who uses his intellect, his qiyas, to reject the commands of Allah, or the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then he has followed Iblis. Shaykh, he says, وَأَوَّلُ عَبْدٍ مِنْ عِبَادِ اللَّهِ عَارَضَ النَّصْبِ بِالْقِيَاسِ الْعَقْلِ هُوَ مَنْ هُوَ إِبْلِيسِ لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ فَمَنْ عَارَضَ النَّصْبِ عِنَادًا بِالْقِيَاسِ Whoever rejects a proof or an evidence out of stubbornness and he uses his intellect فَهُوَ فِيهِ شَبَهٌ مِنْ إِبْلِيسِ He has followed or he has taken the path of Iblis, la'anatullahi alayhi. Shaykh Muhammad Al-Amin al-Shanqiti, in his tafsir of Adwa' al-Bayan, he also mentions this, that Iblis, la'anatullahi alayhi, he is the first to use his intellect to reject a command. What is the ayah? There are many, it is repeated in many verses. However, the Shaykh Muhammad Al-Amin, you can find this explanation under the ayah in Surah Al-A'raf. قَالَ مَا مَنَعَكَ أَلَّا تَسْجُدَ إِذْ أَمَرْتُكَ He told him, what has prevented you from making sujood to Adam? قَالَ أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِنْهِ خَلَقْتَنِي مِنْ نَارٍ وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِنْ طِينٍ He said, I'm better than him. You created me from fire, and you created him from tin, from turab, from dirt, from clay. Shaykh Muhammad Al-Amin al-Shanqiti, he says that his analogical reasoning was wrong from three aspects. Firstly, he went against the command of Allah Azza wa Jal. أَلَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ خَلَقَ وَهُوَ اللَّطِيفُ الْخَبِيرُ Does he not know what he created? Does he not know what he is commanding you with? Allah Azza wa Jal knows you better than yourself. So if you are opposing the command of Allah Azza wa Jalla with your reasoning, then this is clear stupidity. You have rejected that which has come from above. So he, firstly, his reasoning was opposing the clear command. Allah spoke to him and told him to make sujood, to prostrate. He commanded him. And he refused. So this is the first reason why his reasoning was wrong. Secondly, Shaykh Muhammad Al-Amin al-Shaqif, you can return back to this in Surah Al-A'raf. He says that even his reasoning, his intellect, what it told him was wrong. It told him that fire was better than dirt. And we know that dirt gives life and fire gives destruction. So even his deduction or his reasoning was wrong. And this is the case with many of the people who oppose the Sunnah. Their reasoning is wrong. Even when they say our time is different, it is not different. It's rather more closer to that what they were upon. It is more applicable now than what in that time. So the people who reject the sunnah with their qiyas, usually, even though their qiyas is batil, is falsehood because they oppose the sunnah or they oppose the Qur'an, but usually their reasoning, what their reasoning tells them is also wrong. Just like Iblis, alayhi salam. That he thought that fire was better than dirt. And dirt gives life. Whatever you plant in it, it gives you something different. It gives you different fruits and different trees. What does fire do? It destroys, it leaves everything black. The same result. Whatever you put in fire, same result. Destruction. Coals. Whatever you put in the earth, depending on what you put, you get something different. You get different fruits. Different trees. Different benefits. So dirt is better than fire, and this is from the deficient intellect of creation. That we have not been given an intellect which was complete. Everybody's intellect is deficient. You don't have a complete intellect. You have a boundary that you understand in. Outside of the boundary, you can't understand. You have limited knowledge. Compared to Allah Azza wa Jal. As Al-Shatibi, he said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ جَعَلَ لِلْعُقُولِ حَدًّا تُدْرِكُ مَا فِيهَا Allah has made a boundary for your intellect. You can't understand everything. You understand what is inside that boundary only. And everybody's boundary is different. The intellects there are different. So if we left the Sunnah to be exposed to everybody's intellect and to everyone have a say according to their intellect, everybody's going to come out with a different result. Based upon what they feel, what their intellect told them, is applicable from the Sunnah and what is not. So how does it make sense to leave this Sunnah and to go with our intellect? So this is also from the detriments and the result of following your qiyas, what you deduct, and opposing the Sunnah with that, as we showed with the example of Iblis alayhi la'natullah. Then the Shaykh Ubayd hafidhahullah, the Imam, he brings an example of something that people today have rejected. And this is just an example. Something that people today that have rejected, and it is from the Sunnah. He says, وَعَلَى سَبِيلِ الْمِثَالِ مَنْ قَالَ كَانَ الْإِخْتِلَاطُ مَمْنُوعًا مَنْهِيًا عَنْهُ أَوْلَ الْأَمْرِ وَالْآنَ النَّاسِ تقوى الإسلام أو والآن الناس تقوى الإسلام في قلوبهم وصاروا متحصنين بالفقه والعلم إلى غير ذلك لإباحة الاختلاط بين الرجال والنساء. Today you will find those who say that free mixing amongst the genders, amongst men and women, that was forbidden back then. Now the Islam has grown strong in the hearts of the people, and they have been protected with understanding and knowledge of the religion. So now you don't have to prevent free mixing. It's allowed. People understand that you cannot do certain things. So we don't have to prohibit them from free mixing. This is what some people say today. They say, why are we preventing the genders from mixing? Everybody is married. Everybody understands what is wrong, what is right. He says, نقول أولا أنتم عارضتم النصوص الدالة على هذا بالقياس. He says, firstly, you've rejected narrations. You rejected narrations to what? To what you feel to be correct. What are the narrations? Plenty of narrations that prevent us. Plenty of verses that prevent the mixing of women. The looking of men at women and the looking of women at men. That men, when they walk, they walk in the center and the woman's to the side. Why is this? For what benefit? The woman, that she covers herself. That the woman, when they left the salat, they would leave first before the men would turn around. They leave the masjid first. All of this for what? So that we can just say that mixing is allowed? When the Prophet ﷺ, he sees his father looking at a woman, he turns his face around. All of these narrations have been rejected by what? By your intellect telling you that no, mixing is allowed. If the Sahaba were not safe, then how are we safe? Now they say that a woman can travel without a mahram. She has a safe group around her. Or she has an airplane and a short flight. Nothing's going to happen. This is all opposing the Sunnah with what? Intellect. Saying that a woman doesn't need a mahram to travel. Because it's safe. The wives of the Prophet, they needed a mahram. The wives of the Prophet, who is more safe than the wives of the Prophet? Who is more safe than the women, the Sahabiyat, with their husbands? And yet they also needed maharim. They needed their maharim to travel with them. The Prophet ﷺ did not say, no, you are all with, it's only Sahaba amongst you. So, we do not reject the Sunnah because even their reasoning is wrong. However, we do not reject the Sunnah due to our intellect. This is an example that the Shaykh he gave. He says, أول أنتم عارضتم النصوص الدالة على هذا بالقياس. You rejected the Sunnah, what is correctly narrated in the Sunnah, due to your intellect, your reasoning. فليس لكم سلف إلا إبليس. You don't have a salaf, a predecessor, except Iblis in that. Your predecessor in this affair is Iblis. Same way he rejected to make sujood to Adam, you reject this authentic Sunnah, authentic narration. ثانيا, he says, secondly, الشارع حينما نهى عن هذا فإنه لم يشترط هذا الشرط والأصل أن ما أطلقه الشارع يبقى على إطلاقه. That Allah Azza wa Jal, the one who legislated for us this religion, when he commanded us with these affairs and prohibited us from these affairs, from the looking at women and the mixing with women, When he prevented us from this, he did this without a condition. He did not say, if one of you feels safe, or one of you relearns the religion, then he can mix and then he can look. He did not say that. He did not make a condition. So now, if you now come and make a condition, you have added to the religion. وَالْأَصْلُ أَنَّمَا أَطْلَقَهُ الشَّارِعُ يَبْقَى عَلَىٰ إِطْلَاقِهِ Whatever Allah mentions generally, and the Prophet ﷺ mentioned generally, then you leave it as that. You don't make conditions, and you make exceptions for the rule, from yourself. You don't make exceptions for the rule, from yourself. Shaykh Rabi' Hafidhullah, he brings a statement, and then we'll end with this statement from Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah with regards to Al-Qiyas. He says, فَالْإِمَامُ أَحْمَدْ يُشِيرُ إِلَى الرَّدْ عَلَى هَؤُلَاءِ Meaning, Imam Ahmad is refuting with this statement those that go to extremes in rejecting certain sunnah, certain parts of the religion, because of their intellect. Imam Ahmad, with this foundational principle, is refuting them. وَإِلَّا فَقَدْ يُوجَدْ قِيَاسٌ أَوْلَى وَلَكِنْ كَمَا يُقَالْ كَالْمَيْتَةِ يَلْجَأُ إِلَيْهِ فِي حَالِ الضَّرُورَةِ He says, however, it could be that sometimes qiyas is used, and we mentioned when it is used. Sometimes qiyas is used when a person does not have sufficient sources to extract the ruling. He says, however, as they say, كَالْمَيْتَةِ يُلْجَأُ إِلَيْهِ فِي حَالِ الضَّرُورَةِ It is to be used like what? The dead carcass that you eat when you are starving. Out of starvation do you use this. When you have no other way, no text from the Qur'an and Sunnah, that is when the scholars, they use qiyas. بَلْ إِنَّ شَيْخَ الْإِسْلَامِ Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. This Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he says, يَذْكُرُ فِي كُتَيِّبِهِ لَهُ مَعَارِجُ الْوُصُولِ إِلَى بَيَانِ أَنَّ أُصُولَ الدِّينِ وَفُرُوعَهُ قَدْ بَيَّنَهَا الرَّسُولِ He says in his little book that he titled, Reaching the Clarification, that the foundations of the religion and its branches have been all clarified by the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the title of his book. يقول, he says in that book, Shaykh al-Islam, بَلْ بِالْإِسْتِقْرَاءِ مَا مِنْ إِجْمَاعٍ إِلَّا وَجَدْنَا لَهُ نَصًّا He says, there is no ijma', there is nothing that the ulama agreed upon. And ijma' is also something that is used to make a ruling. When all of the ulama agree upon something, this is a proof. This is a proof, and from the, yani this is a proof because Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقُ الرَّسُولِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ So opposing what the believers are upon is rejecting the truth, as Allah says in this ayah. And this is a proof for ijma'. This ayah is a proof that whatever the ulama in a other era agree upon, then that is the truth. That we take that as truth. He says, Shaykh al-Islam, this ijma' we have looked into, researched all of the book in the sunnah, and there is nothing that the ulama agreed upon from ijma' except that we found a text as a proof for it. There was a text for that. كَذَلِكَ مَا قَاسَتْ طَائِفَةٌ قِيَاسًا إِلَّا وَوُجِدَ نَصٌ فِي مَعْنَى ذَلِكَ الْقِيَاسِ And there is nothing that the ulama, they analogically deducted, or they used their analogical deduction, qiyas, to extract the ruling for, except that we found that there was a proof that they did not arrive at, they did not find, showing the same ruling. لكن يتفاوت الناس في استيعاب النصوص أو مقاربة استيعابها. However, the people are of levels with regards to them, comprehending the legislation or getting close to understanding it. وَقَلِيلٌ هُمُ الَّذِينَ اسْتَوْعَبُوا النُّصُوصِ مِثْلَ الْإِمَامِ أَحْمَدِ And very few are those who completely comprehended the narrations. And from them is an Imam Ahmad, the author of this text. فَلِهَذَا تَجِدْ عِنْدَ كَثِيرٍ مِّنَ الْعُلَمَاءِ قِيَاسَاتٍ صَحِيحًا. This is why you find the qiyas of the ulama, it is usually correct. The ulama, their qiyas is usually correct. Because they have firstly exploited, or they have used all of the resources that they had. They had the kitab and the sunnah, they looked through all of it, that which they had from it. And they exhausted their resources. And then they could not find a proof for something. So they looked into what the ulama they said. And the ulama differed. So they went to qiyas. And the fourth level is al-qiyas. So al-qiyas is used when there is nothing else from the resources that is left. Nothing else is available. And he says when the ulama they do this, usually you find that they come into agreement with what the Quran and the Sunnah allude to, or they are proving. Because they have what used the correct path for qiyas. They have used the correct path of qiyas. However, those who use qiyas to reject the kitab and the sunnah, some sunnah comes to them, something from the religion comes to them, they reject it just because they feel their intellect tells them that it is not applicable. This one he has not only opposed the sunnah, opposed what is in revelation, he has usually gone astray because his intellect tells him something which is false. There is no way that the intellect, the correct intellect, can tell you something contradicting the Qur'an and the Sunnah. This is what we will take as a conclusion. There is no way that the correct intellect tells you that something that goes in opposition to the Qur'an and the Sunnah. Either that which you have from the understanding of the Qur'an and the Sunnah is false, is yani da'if, it is not correctly narrated, or your intellect is deficient and it has deviated. One of the two. The correct intellect will never oppose the authentic sunnah. The correct intellect will never oppose the authentic sunnah. And this can be returned to in the books of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah from the Ta'awud al-Naql al-Aql, or the book of Ta'awud al-Naql al-Aql. The contradiction or the opposing of intellect and text. So, this is in conclusion of this portion of the text. And so it is important for us to, as a recap, firstly, know that the Qur'an and the Sunnah are equal as a proof. They are equal as a proof. This is firstly. And that whatever comes to you from the Sunnah of the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you take it. And you act upon it. As Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَإِنَّكَ لَتَهْدِي إِلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. Verily you guide to the صِرَاطِ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ صلى الله عليه وسلم. Whatever the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has come with, it is what guides you to the صِرَاطِ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. So whatever is found in the Sunnah is the religion. It is from the religion. It is equal to the Qur'an. Secondly, you will not be able to understand the Qur'an unless you understand the Sunnah. And you comprehend the sunnah, as we mentioned. There are acts of worship that have not been detailed in the Qur'an. They have come generally in the Qur'an, but they are come specifically in the sunnah. And thirdly, you cannot reject the sunnah based upon your intellect. You cannot reject the sunnah based upon your intellect or your reasoning, due to reasoning. And whoever rejects the Qur'an or the Sunnah, due to their reasoning, he has followed whom? He has taken the shaitan as his predecessor. May Allah protect us from that, and may Allah keep us firm upon the kitab and the Sunnah. Allahumma inna nas'aluka al-huda wal-tuqa wal-afafa wal-ghina. Rabbana atina fi al-dunya hasana wa fi al-akhirati hasana wa qina adhab al-nar. Sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Second page.